Hebrews 11, verse number 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And let's pray. Lord, help us tonight. We need you. Appreciate the singing and the music tonight and those that are willing to help in those departments. A congregation that desires to lift their voice in worship before God, despite what the day may have held and what tomorrow might hold yet. We pulled off to the side of the road tonight to recognize and honor our God and to come together and to worship before you and to exhort one another, especially as we see the day approaching of your return. Now we ask as we go to the scriptures that you continue to meet with us, the Spirit of God might guide us to a position of truth, that we might check ourselves by the scriptures and see you what and how we're running the race of life, if it's indeed by patience and by faith. Help us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I read a lot, and I listen to a lot, especially in the truck 2 days a week. I'm usually out of 10 or 12 hours, I got something playing in my earbuds 8 hours or more. And usually it's just straight books of the Bible. And started in Genesis the other day, going through the Bible again. And then I was listening to a couple of thoughts, definitions, quotes, messages on faith, on Hebrews, and came across a recording the other day that I listened to. And at the end of most of the message tonight, I'll give you those three statements that I heard the other day that are not original with me, but they are helpful, I think, and they're alliterated, which helps with memory, and we'll mention that. But I wanted to ask this by introduction tonight, and it's a rhetorical question. How's it going since the meeting ended last week? And all roses and no thorns the last few days, I'm hoping? Everything going smoothly according to our plans the last few days? Financially, health-wise, spiritually, I mean, all the above. You know, I got the truck back in my possession, so that was a plus. And then it wouldn't move, so I had to have it towed up to Brother Jeremy Raymond's. And then I got to talk to the district attorney today, or yesterday, as he took the pictures and documented that zero of the promised work or claimed work was actually done. Zero of the parts that were put on. And the district attorney's office has made it very clear this is not a civil matter, that we believe this should be a criminal matter, so please bring your stuff to the Waterville Police Department and we will look into it and pray on that. I'd love to just see this man in the next day or two or a couple weeks as an investigation rolls out to take what he has received, which was money he wasn't owed, but someone that tried to make it right who's a Christian with him, and something would speak to his heart where he might reach out and look for help, for hope, and he might make right what he has done. And that would be the end of it. But pray that the Lord would have his will and his way there, because that's just a truck. And it's just money. And he's like, you got money sitting around just so you can lose? Do you? Nobody's got money just sitting around they could lose. And if you do, I could use a little bit of it. And no. The Lord always takes care of us in tangible ways. His provision is always sufficient, whether we think it is or not. But the Lord might use this as an opportunity for a man named Jeff to come to know the Lord. And I'm hoping that would be the case. But that fails in comparison to relationships and spiritual issues, health issues, whatever. I'm just saying, especially on a meeting like last week, the devil likes to come alongside and use anything he can to try to take pot shots. By the Hebrew believers here, we've mentioned it more than once, and Brother Hedgepath gave us a recap, have had the facts laid out pretty clear for them. In a nutshell, that Jesus is worthy of our service and our sacrifice because he's so much better. And then in chapter 10, the author is saying, now here's what that Jesus would have you to do. Draw nigh to God. Get as close to God as he would have you to be. Hold fast to the things of God and help somebody else do the same thing. So one of the reasons he said we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Because we're coming together as a reminder for ourselves that I need to draw nigh to God and hold fast to God. But I'm also looking for somebody else. Who can I help do the same thing? He said, how can you do the will of God? He says, call to remembrance the former days. Don't just look at the problems of today and say, well, what is God doing and there's no hope for today, or the privileges of today and say, I don't need God today. He said, call to remembrance those former days. You've had it bad before. You've had it dark before. And God's always come through. And he said, have compassion for the redeemed, to look on those that are your fellow Christians who are in bonds and help them. Have compassion for them. And then he kind of summed it up in chapter 7, saying, having confidence in the reward that is to come. And when you transition to the end of chapter 10 to chapter 11, those statements he made about you have need of patience. And now chapter 11, all about faith, that Paul's now saying, here's the two traveling companions you're going to need in the race. You need patience and you need faith. Because if we're honest day to day, and maybe many times a day, you're running the race of the Christian life in impatience and fear, or hiding behind the bushes and are taking pot shots at you. I don't know if you've seen Mom, Pa, Kev. Well, if you haven't, get right with the Lord and then you will. And there's a horse race that Pa's in. I'm not advocating horse racing. It's not in my notes. It's just these things pop into my head. It's what you get, what you pay for. And something happened with the race where Ma's got her little slingshot homemade thing and she flicks the horse and costs the race. And you say, what are you talking about? I don't know anymore. It's a Wednesday night. We've all had a long day. Just saying, you get running well and all of a sudden impatience and fear takes that little slingshot. And all of a sudden you say, I feel like I'm going to trip, or I didn't see that coming. That's what impatience and fear will do. Patience and faith will keep us believing and enduring on the racetrack. Amen. So this idea of faith, an illustration that I came across, there's, if you go to the post office and two letters are submitted to the post office, and you were to compare these two letters, the first one is impeccable. It is typed, it is elevated language, eloquent words, there's expensive paper it's on, not a typo on it, no smudges, everything spelled correctly, it's grammatically fine, and it's a perfect letter. Right next to it is another letter, and it's written in pencil. And it's got the smudge marks across it, and it's misspelled, and it's torn, and it's dirty, and it's just common language. The first one has no stamp, the second one does. Which one gets delivered? The second one. Faith is the stamp. We have lives all around us, if not our own, or prayers that are elevated and they're eloquent and they are never accomplishing anything if they're not stamped with faith. Prayers that don't go anywhere because there's a lack of faith. Yeah. Pray believing, somebody said, and you shall receive. Pray in doubt and you'll go without. It's a story in the scriptures that this phrase is used, according to your faith, be it unto you. It's the Lord Jesus that made that statement. And it doesn't say according to your friend's faith, or according to your family's faith, or according to your foes, according to your faith, be it unto you. Yes, sir. It didn't say according to your fortune, or according to your feelings, or according to your finances, but according to your faith, be it unto you. We need to live a life of faith. We must possess a faith, but have a faith that also possesses us, that infiltrates and influences everything I am and everything I do. So he set some foundation the last couple of weeks on faith is not hopeless fatalism. And whatever will be, and there's no point in trying, and nor is it baseless optimism. And I am for a positive attitude. Those that have them help me, because I usually don't have one. You can tell I have my resting position. I don't have an optimistic look on my face. I got a face that apparently says I'm mad at the world and I want to fight. And that may or may not be true. But optimism. There's people that brighten a room just by walking into it. And there's people that brighten a room just by walking out of it. We all know both of those. Depending on the day, we might all be both of those. But faith is not a baseless optimism. The scripture said it's substance. It is sub, that which is beneath, and stance. He said, there's something beneath you upon which you can stand. That faith is not just I'm walking on thin ice and I'm hoping it doesn't break, or I'm walking on sinking sand hoping if I walk fast enough and do it just right, I'll make it all the way across. Faith is rock solid. It's raw iron. It's real assurance that is based on a word from God. Substance. And evidence. We've mentioned these in times gone by, but it doesn't say proof. He said it's evidence of things not seen. Faith is not, you hear these sayings because it's what the TV guys like to say. It is not name it and claim it. It's evidence of things not seen. It is the assurance I have because I have a word from God on this. That even when the race enters the realm of the unseen, I have substance to stand on and evidence to support what I can't see. If you look at verse number 3, through faith we understand. So if we need strengthening or help in the area of wisdom, discernment, understanding, that's what faith does. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Faith is the dynamic of wisdom and discernment. You go through the scriptures on, pick a topic, but on God and His existence, or on creation and how the worlds came to be. There is no reasoning back and forth in the scriptures on that. There's no arguing it. God simply states it and says you believe it or you don't. There's a half a verse given for those that don't believe in God, and it's, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. God isn't explained and argued in the scriptures. He's just accepted by faith or he's not. And we said this, when it comes to those topics, you can't prove God exists. You can't prove creation. And the other side can't prove that he doesn't exist. And the other side can't prove evolution. And they will come and say, oh, you're just a believer. We say, yes, I am, and so are you. I believe that God created everything. I believe there is a God in heaven. You believe whatever you believe. I'm a believer and you're a believer. I just simply have the evidence on my side. In verse number 6, he says it this way. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. We ought not take a challenge to, someone says, prove that God exists. I can't. God is known by faith. He's not known by proof. Another preacher said it this way, you don't come to God head first, you come to God heart first. Amen. Those that come to God only head first will never see God, will never know God, will never please God. Those that come to God heart first with eyes of faith will see and know God. You say, if God is so big, certainly he could prove himself beyond all doubt. He could. All he'd have to do is show up and speak a word. You see him, audibly hear a voice, and it would freak out most Christians because they don't expect to hear from God anyway. But God could prove himself beyond all doubt. Why doesn't he? Because then there'd be no need for faith. And he says, without faith, we can't please him. You say, what are you saying? I'd say it this way. God doesn't want people to believe in him for what he does. He wants to be believed in for who he is. Faith is not a response to what God can do. Faith is a response to who God says he is. Imagine if you were to discover you had a rich relative you didn't know existed. And I'm still waiting to discover a rich relative. And if you are one or no one, I'm willing to be adopted. And I don't care if my dad's here or not. He ain't got any money. And no. My kids said the other day, Dad, am I adopted? And I said, not yet. Nobody wants you. You will be when I find a good family to put you with. And I said, you can't say that. I just did. But if you were to discover, some people have them. That rich relative, or they got the big egg nest or nest egg, whatever it's called. I don't know. It's not an egg nest. It's a nest egg. All this wonderful savings, and people are just waiting like vultures for them to tip over so they can descend upon the prey. You got a rich relative or someone's got a rich family member and they always get invited over and you give them a seat of honor and all the praises and all the accolades and you laugh when they tell a joke even when it's not funny. That rich relative is always left wondering, I wonder if they love me for who I am or for what they think I have and what I can do. God does not want to bribe his children. God does not want to buy off his children by coercion or by proving beyond all reasonable doubt. God wants to be loved because of his nature and his character. So faith is a response to the nature, the character, the integrity of God. We could go through a whole bunch of them, but we won't tonight. But Christ didn't do miracles here on earth to prove who he was alone. How many times did the Lord Jesus come and he'd heal somebody or raise somebody or do this or that, and then he would tell them, don't tell anybody. Don't publicize this. And the world has an idea of who Jesus was and how he looks and what the sweet baby Jesus should look like. You've all seen the pictures of the baby with the dinner plate behind his head and Jesus walking around and everybody knew that was Jesus. No, that wasn't Jesus. The word nondescript comes to mind. The scriptures say no form or comeliness. There's a reason in the garden Judas had to go and point him out with a kiss. He laid aside all of his glory when he came to this earth, but not his character. And even in the life of Christ, when the crowd saw the miracles, they thronged him. When they saw that he was good for a free meal, they flocked to him. And they believed on him when they saw his miracles, and then when he turned and revealed who he is and what he had come to do, he even had to ask his closest friends, "Will ye also go away?" Friend, it's not a faithful generation who believes because of miracles. That's a wicked generation. Jesus said that. And we as believers, we talk about God and we sing about God and we preach about God and test, and we should. But I've got to look at my life according to the scriptures and say, do I live a life of faith? 1 John said, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. So if I don't act and live like I believe God is who he says he is and can do what he says he can do, I should stop talking about the greatness of God. The scriptures are clear. When our heart is right, we will respond right to God by faith. The illustration I've heard is of a light. When your eye is working right, it responds when it steps into light. When your ear is working right, it responds to the sound that enters it. So it's the same thing with the heart. Your heart will respond to the character of God in faith. Where I live like God is telling the truth, like God is believable, and he said, that pleases me. So faith is what brings wisdom and understanding. Faith is what brings genuine worship, but faith brings spiritual wealth. Not a get-rich-quick pyramid scheme, all that nonsense, I'm talking about spiritual wealth. In Hebrews 11, verse number 6, he says this, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He says this very clearly, in that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is a rewarder. When God knows that somebody loves and trusts him for who he is, and not just for what he has or what he can do, we'll get what he has for us. Until I can believe in God for who he is, and by faith believe in God for what he says about himself, I'll never see fully what God can do. Because if I can see God and have faith in God based on his nature, on his character, I'll see that he does far more than I think he does.
What?
It's been said, by faith man gives God pleasure, and by faith God gives man treasure. Spiritual treasure. Faith is that median agent. According to your faith, be it unto you. Story or parable that you could look up, listen to, read, and probably more accurate than me trying to remember is not a true story, but it's just somebody wrote it. Of an angel that is having a conversation with God. An angel comes in and is talking with God and says, God, we got a man on earth who is sending up prayers and petitions before you. What should we do? And God asks the angel, what did he send his faith up in? I said, well, he sent his faith up in a thimble. And God says, then fill up the thimble and send it back with blessing. And he comes back and says, God, I got another man sending up prayers and petitions. What should we do? And God said, what did he send his faith up in? He said, God, he sent his faith up in a barrel. And God said, load the barrel and send it back. According to your faith, be it unto you. Here's those statements I was talking about a few moments ago that I heard the other day. Not original to me, but I wanted to share them. Number one, faith is not altered by appearances. Meaning faith is not altered, it's not hindered, it's not held up by what I can see on the surface of a situation. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, that says in that second part, it's the evidence of things not seen. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We must come to grips with this. We know it, but we've got to believe it and live by it, that there are two worlds in existence. And man is looking for intelligent life on other planets. We can't find it on our own. In certain places like Washington and others, I'm just saying. But we've got to understand there are two worlds. There is the visible world and there is the invisible world. Colossians 1 said, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist.
Yep. That's good.
There is more to life, Paul is saying here, or the author is saying to the Hebrew believers. There is more. You're running the race. You're going by what you can see, what you can hear, what you can smell, what you can taste, what you can touch. He said there's more to life than those five senses. That what you can perceive through the five senses of the body is not always the final answer. That we must live by a sixth sense, if you will, the sense that we develop called faith. That all our other senses may tell us one thing, but the sense of faith must reign preeminent in our life. If you're there in Hebrews chapter 11, you can look down at an example I plan to, if the Lord lets, in the next several weeks, going over these men and women that are listed here. We'll look at one example tonight, down to verse 23, is Moses. You see, what will help in times of trouble and temptation? Focusing on the unseen world, not the seen. Hebrews 11, 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Just one example, but Moses finds himself in a rock, in a hard place. It seems like I got a hard choice I'm going to have to make. And I can see all of the pleasure, I can see all of the popularity I would have, all of the power, all of the possessions of being raised as Pharaoh's grandson. But he said, I took another look and I could see an unseen world. And I choose to endure the temporal that I might enjoy the eternal. How many times we get that backwards? That what I can perceive with the five senses, that's what I'm going to go by, that's what I'm going to decide by, that's what I'm going to rest upon and enjoy, often at the expense of something long-lasting God wants to do. Faith isn't altered by appearances. We're all going to face pain. We've heard in the last couple of weeks. Problems, persecutions, we better focus on that which cannot be taken away. You read Corinthians, and Brother Hedgepath did a good job last Friday night condensing it for us. Paul is beaten, he's shipwrecked, he is betrayed, he's hated, he's hunted, he's stoned, he floats around in the ocean a couple of times. In the same passage where he describes all of his suffering, he says this, for our light affliction. Which is but for a moment, as 2 Corinthians 4, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We've got to understand through the eyes of faith, there's two worlds, the visible and the invisible, and I better not just rely on what my five physical senses tell me. I must live by faith in the unseen. So where's the Old Testament illustration? How about Elisha at Dothan? And not Alabama. I think my wife was born in Dothan, Alabama, maybe. Or somebody. Maybe it's my wife. But Dothan. Elisha's there in Dothan with his servant. And their servant walks out and they're surrounded by the Syrian armor. And the servant comes in. He's panicking. Oh, we're surrounded. What are we going to do? And Elisha says, I know. We've got them right where we want them. There's more of us than there are of them. That doesn't make sense, physically speaking. And what does Elisha pray? God, would you open his eyes so he can see it? And his eyes are open, and behold, the mountains filled with the troops of the Lord. I'm just saying, friend, we might want to take another look. You're struggling in the race, take another look. This time, don't look at what you can see. Look at what you can't see. And stop looking at what can be seen and look at what can't be seen. I'm stressing this because the other points will go faster, and I'm aware of the time, although the clock is broken again. The invisible and the visible. The invisible world is more real than the visible world. The invisible world has been here longer. He brought the seen out of the unseen. The visible is temporal. It will be taken away. The invisible things are eternal. So when my five senses try to tell me to do this in impatience or fear, recognize it's the enemy trying to trip me up in the race, I'm going to exercise the sense of faith that if God has said something, I have a rock to stand upon in evidence of the things which I can't see, and I'm going to live by that. Faith is not altered by appearances. Number two, another statement I heard. Faith is not fettered. It's not chained by my feelings. We're going to win this race. We're going to obtain that prize. We've got to stop running the race by what I feel.
If
I am running this race by what I can feel and what my emotions tell me, impatience and fear are going to strike the mark every time in my heart, and there I go out of the race. I've got to start running with patience and faith. Somebody said this one, I would agree. Our emotions, our feelings are the shallowest part of us. And God doesn't do His deepest work in the shallowest places. So I just feel. Or my heart really tells me. Careful. Yeah. Jeremiah said it, you know the verse, the heart is deceitful above all things. That's pretty deceitful. And desperately wicked, who can know it? He said, if you rely on your heart, rely on your emotions and your feelings, you're going to be deceived, you're going to be tricked, you're going to be misled, and you'll think, no, I feel, I'm convinced in my spirit, in my heart, this is my emotions, I feel this is what God would have me to do. You've already gone through the rail and you're running off the course altogether. We don't live by our feelings. I mean, just an honest confession, then we'll get to your confession, you and then to me. Preachers do it. You wake up on a church day or it's church time, you look at your nose and say, it's half-baked, and I got a headache, and you got sludge through it, and you lay an egg, and you feel it's been bombed, and people start getting saved, and people start getting right, and it makes no sense. Brother Hedgepeth said that without him even giving permission to say that about last Friday night's sermon that he preached on weakness and the thorn. He said, that was a tough one. He goes, I had to fight and labor through that message like I have not done with any other message in a very long time. I said, preacher, I don't know what you're talking about. We're sitting over there on that side saying, you're helping us. Keep giving us this. We need this. But how many times do you wake up in the morning and say, I don't feel like reading the Bible today. I don't feel like praying. But I don't feel like living by faith. I think I'll just wait until I feel like it. We don't approach God with our feelings as our entrance into His presence. We approach God with faith in His Word. So number one, faith is not altered by appearances. Number two, faith is not fettered by feelings. I think the last one I heard is this phrase, faith is not limited by logic. And there'll be those that say, you just blindly believe whatever religion would put out in front of you, and it defies logic. What we believe does not contradict logic. What we believe simply goes beyond logic, beyond reason. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. The way we are created, we cannot figure out everything about God. What we believe doesn't contradict logic. It goes beyond it. There are things about God we don't understand. We won't figure out this side of eternity. That doesn't prove that what I believe isn't real. It doesn't indicate that it's just a foolish leap into darkness with wishful thinking and we just call it faith. Doesn't disprove anything, but faith is not limited by logic. We've talked with this many times with those that would claim to be atheists. And you say, atheists don't believe in God. I don't believe in atheists. We've said it many times. The tree knows there's a God. The heavens say there's a God. And I heard a preacher talking the other day that said he had an atheist come to his office and tell him, don't bother giving me that information. I'm an atheist. I don't believe God exists. I know God doesn't exist. And he asked him this, do you know all there is to know? He said, well, no. And he asked him, would it be generous to say that as a brilliant man, you know half that there is to know? And the guy said, yeah, that'd be generous. And this preacher asked this self-proclaimed atheist, then is it possible that God exists in the half you don't know? And he said, well, maybe, but I doubt it. He goes, then you're not an atheist, you're an agnostic. An agnostic is just a doubter. Doesn't know God doesn't exist, just he doubts it. You don't claim you don't know that God doesn't exist, you're simply a doubter. And you doubt the existence of God. And he asked this man, so are you an honest doubter or a dishonest doubter? He goes, what's the difference? He said, simply an honest doubter doesn't know, but he wants to. So he makes an honest investigation. Yes, sir. A dishonest doubter doesn't know because he doesn't want to know and he can't find God for the same reason a crook can't find the policeman. John chapter 3 says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil.
Yes, sir.
This isn't about, I don't believe there's a God or I doubt there's a God. No, you've seen and you, even from a distance, have witnessed the light of Jesus Christ in this world and know if I approach that, it's going to expose me for the wretch that I am. An honest man will make an honest investigation, this preacher told this atheist, agnostic, this doubter.
He said, if you'll make, be an honest man, make an honest investigation, and commit to following the results wherever they lead, I can help you. And he said, I will. So he sent him home and said, I want you to start reading the book of John, because the book of John says it was written that we might believe Jesus is the Christ. Within 2 weeks, he said, that man came back and knelt on his office in tears and put his faith in Christ. Because he made an honest investigation of the Word of God. An atheist, an agnostic, someone you're dealing with, their problem is not in their head. Their problem is in their heart. Faith is not altered by appearances. It's not fettered by feelings. It's not limited by logic. The need of the hour, I must develop my faith based on the character and the integrity of God. So if you're there in Hebrews chapter 11, just look over a page, Hebrews chapter 12. Just the first two verses. How do I develop this faith? We could cut it off there and give that to you next week, but I think we'll just give you these points and I'll read them to you. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I believe the Lord keeps bringing these passages up the last few days and weeks for a reason. And we need faith that is it's not altered by appearances, it's not fettered by my feelings, and it's not limited by my logic, and I need to increase it, I need to see it grow. How do I develop the faith? Number one, I think I'll just mostly read these, there's five of them. Number one, you must be saturated with the Scriptures. Not talking about a half a verse. Not talking, well, yeah, I had my daily little thing. You must be saturated with the Scriptures. He gave us chapter 11, that hall of faith, for a reason. I'd even start there, take those men and women and go back and find their stories and read them. Romans 10 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. To have faith, I must hear the Word of God. Somebody once said, the Bible is not to first be explained, but first it is to be explored and believed. Leonard Ravenhill, preacher from yesteryear, said this: someday someone is going to pick up this Bible, read it, and believe it, and the rest of us are going to be ashamed of ourselves. How do I build my faith? You must be saturated by the Scriptures. Hebrews 12, 2, you must be dedicated to the Savior, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When I am dedicated to looking and learning of Christ, my faith will be increased. When I see Christ, I am studying Christ, learning of Christ, faith is a byproduct of being dedicated to that pursuit. When my eyes are off, fear is a byproduct. It's Peter saying, there's the Lord. I can see the Lord. Bid me come. And Jesus said, come. And Peter said, here I go. And by faith, goes after Christ. Then when he sees the wind and the waves, he sinks by fear. The psalmist said it this way: my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Psalm 34, 2-5. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Be dedicated to learning and knowing the Savior. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. He's the beginning and the end of our faith. When I look to Jesus and study Jesus, faith is a byproduct. I don't know if you've ever been across a mighty bridge. If you've ever been down across the Chesapeake Bay Bridge. We used to do it every time we went into Virginia to see my grandparents. I don't have an issue with bridges as long as they stay standing when I'm on it. And there are those that don't enjoy that trip. I think about 13 miles long, goes underwater twice on purpose. There's some tunnels that go into the water. It's always good when a bridge was underwater on purpose. And you say, man, I'm afraid to even start across that bridge. So what do? Do I just whip up the courage and step on the gas and fake it? Or do you stop, and we don't, we could, and take a second and look at the materials of the bridge and see the steel and see the concrete, and then you'd see the big trucks rumbling across it. And say, when I look, I know I don't have anything to worry about. Because faith is a byproduct of seeing the bridge, rather than focusing on the height or the water. We don't need great faith in God. We need faith in a great God. And when we seek him and see him, our faith will be increased. Somebody said this, and I agree. It is not a compliment to say, oh, so-and-so is a great man of faith.
preacher I was listening to the other day said that. An evangelist that travels a lot. Or did. And he said people all would ask him, aren't you worried when you're on the road all the time about your spouse back home? How do you know she doesn't have a boyfriend? How do you know she's not doing this or that with the money? You must have great faith. He said, oh no, I have a great wife. And that is the idea of faith. I don't have to have great faith to know I have faith in a great God. That when I look and learn of Christ, my faith will be increased. And Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor. And are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And he talks about looking to Jesus, learning of Jesus, for he's meek and lowly. When we do that, we'll find that rest and that peace for our souls. Be saturated with the scriptures. Be dedicated to the Savior. And then chapter 12 here, verse number 1, makes it very clear. Be separated from sin. If something's going to kill our faith and hinder our faith along the race, it is going to be harboring that which is contrary to God. He says in chapter 12 here, let me get back there because I took my notes out so I could read the verse. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Be separated, lay aside anything that is contrary to God. This race is a one and done. You only got one shot at this race called life. And when it's over, whoever you ran it, that's it. And I'm prepping for a PT test if it ever gets scheduled. So kind of how I practice my runs, and I usually run from my house, you know where I live, down to the tar and run back. Or try to. Really doesn't matter, it's just practice. Even in the PT test, it's very important because you either pass it or you fail it. But let's say you get hired and then you're in a foot chase with somebody or a call comes in, officer down, or someone's got shots fired, and you can't run the race, you can't get there, there's going to be long-lasting effects. When it comes down to running the race or running this PT test that I have coming up allegedly, or running to save or spare a life, you don't run that race wearing overalls and muck boots. You lay aside anything that would distract or derail or potentially destroy. You get serious about this race and say, what would hinder, what would hurt, what would distract on this race? I don't have time for that. I can't be harboring this because sin or the struggle I harbor robs me of my faith. Amen. Hebrews 3 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. 1 John said, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Sin strips my confidence. Struggles with things that are ungodly makes cowards of us all. He said, be separated from sin. Lay it aside. Forsake ungodliness because sin is so debilitating to faith. So I'd say this, if you're struggling with faith along this race, try repentance. The reason the scriptures lay it out, repentance and faith. Number 4, and then we'll be done after number 5. We're building our faith. Be saturated with the scriptures. Be dedicated to knowing the Savior. Be separated from sin. Be motivated by the saints that have gone on before. All of chapter 11 was given to us for a reason. And I mentioned it already, but I'd study those stories. And see the frailty in those people. See the flesh. Oftentimes you see the weakness and the wickedness of those men and women. But you understand how when they believed God by faith, God always came through. Somebody wrote this. If we could talk to those saints of Hebrews 11, Abel would say nothing but the blood. Enoch would say heaven's just a step away. Noah would say run on, no disaster can stop you. Abraham would say nothing is impossible with God. Sarah, you're never too old for God. Moses, no foe can stop you and no sea can overwhelm you. Rahab would say, don't let your past hold you down. There's no sin he can't forgive. No broken life he can't restore. Just be motivated by the stories of the saints. And lastly is the word activated. Be activated by the Spirit of God. He said here in Hebrews 12, let us run. Faith is far more a verb than it is a noun. You say, what's the difference in faith and belief? Somebody made this statement. Faith is belief with legs on it. That I'm going to use the faith that I have and it'll grow. that on purpose, tonight, tomorrow, whatever it is, but the Spirit's leading, I'm going to do something, operate by faith that I do have. Get out that grain of a mustard seed and let it do something. I haven't read, but I've heard, so maybe you can read and verify if the story is true. And I wasn't there for it because I don't know how old it was, but how they built the bridge across the river that became goes down into Niagara Falls. I'm guessing they didn't swim across. I'm guessing they didn't pitch this little short guy across. Somebody I heard the other day said when they were going to say we must put something here for transportation purposes is they sailed a kite with just a string and let the kite land on the other side. Somebody tied a rope to the string and pulled it back across. To that, through series of steps, somebody tied a cord and pulled it back. Then somebody tied a cable and pulled it back. Before it was done, there was the bridge that spans Niagara Falls. I'm just saying, why don't you start by saying, Lord, help me fly the kite. I use this grain of mustard seed, I use this little string I have, and Lord, help my unbelief. That I decide to live and act by faith, not by fear, that it may be said, I believed God, and it pleased Him. Amen. Let's stop there for tonight.